And the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the dear Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to the saints in Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, our second lesson, if you'd like to follow along. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our solid Savior, dearly beloved, holy ones of God. Let's say you wanted to do an experiment on American society. You'll need a prominent psychologist, child psychologist, to convince all the parents that any kind of physical discipline is child abuse. And then, if the churches can just kind of get on board and question or debunk every kind of solid teaching from the Bible, you're on your way. About 10 years later, in order to deal with the resulting teenage depression, just keep repeating, you're special. Or maybe you could teach the preschoolers to sing that old classic, Frère Jacques, to, I am special, look at me. Have you heard it? Everybody's so special. Everybody's above average. Just teach them all that they're special. Never say no. And what would you expect about 20 years after that? Do you have to guess? The psychologists since 1982 have been doing a study called Narcissistic Inventory, Personality Inventory. Guess what they found among college students today? They're getting more and more narcissistic. It's called self-love. One of the psychologists actually came out and said, there's some good in narcissism. Two things he pointed out. One is it just makes you more outgoing, more able to talk to new people. And the other thing is narcissism would help you in auditioning for American Idol. And you know how well those young people deal with rejection on American Idol. Self-love, anger at any kind of criticism, self-promotion instead of love for the neighbor, dishonesty to get ahead, even violence, just to make sure that you're on the cutting edge or a little bit ahead of the curve on the income. What a self-destructive pattern of life for anybody. But the psychologists, in pointing out what the problem is, a little bit tentative. One of them actually came out and said, probably self-indulgence is maybe a little overdone. Maybe a possible solution might be to have more firm parents, a bit more steady hand at the helm, so to speak. Isn't it amazing how the harder we seem to work on things with all of our human intelligence, the best we can do is sort of find what the problem might be, but as far as a solution, oh, you've got to go to God for the solution. Because whatever the problem, there's a spiritual aspect here that we can't see and we can't deal with, and God the Holy Spirit has it just right again. Something that actually works for time and eternity. The dear Holy Spirit telling us, stand solid as saints of God. Live by the pattern of the apostles. Ah, there's a start. Live by the pattern of the apostles. Stand solid as the saints of God. Do you know that narcissism is nothing new? You don't need me to tell you that. Do you know where narcissism comes from? It's actually ancient Greek mythology. Narcissus, a young youth who rejects the love of a young maiden and actually stands looking in a pool of water at his own reflection, longing and pining for himself. So down through the ages, the psychologists have picked up on the term. It's just another way of self-love. But what was it in the garden besides self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, if you want to call it that, when in order to be like God, knowing good and evil, disobey the Creator, try to enjoy His blessings without the Creator, try to live according to self-love? That was the temptation. That was the fall. And you and I can very well relate when the Lord's Apostle Paul describes his culture, because it sure sounds like ours. I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We would say they're obsessed with earthly things, getting ahead, making sure that they have all the things of life that surrounds us. And we would love to just be able to come to church and shake our heads and click our tongues like little hens and say, yeah, those people out there, they really ought to know better. Till the Lord brings it home through another apostle, James, who was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to talk especially to the church people. The upstanding citizens, the ones that look good in the eyes of people. What causes fights and quarrels among you, the Lord's apostle asks? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Narcissism, anyone? Self-love? Self-promotion at the cost of love for neighbor and God first? You adulterous people, you church people, you adulterous people, pastors and people alike, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't you know that the Scripture says, literally, that the Spirit longs against envy? But He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's the surgeon who sees this narcissism, self-love, whatever you want to call it, as a cancer that needs to be cut out. And a very sharp scalpel in the Word of God that cuts us all the way to the heart. But it's the great physician. Very skillful. He cuts in order to heal. He wants us to see the problem and see him as the solution. To live in the pattern of the apostles, as the Lord says, is first of all to repent of those sins of selfishness that infect us all. To make us say, me first, God last, and my neighbor somewhere after that. To look at the Lord and say with the Apostle Paul, yeah, there's an example. To find role models like the apostles who live for God first. And in love for God, live for their neighbor and put themselves last. Follow my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to this pattern that we have shown you. Say no to the sinful flesh. Deny self. Not just during the season of Lent. Can you do that? Or is there perhaps a reflection in our congregation of an attitude that suggests you can get too much of God's Word? That maybe we should just all work harder all during the week and forget about those other opportunities that the Lord gives us in midweek services, especially during Lent, to hear His Word. I can remember the president of my home congregation saying he did not go to Bible class because you can get too much of that, you know. As a teenager, I looked at him and I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I couldn't believe I was hearing that. And the destruction in his family followed. And he still says he's proud of his children. Recognize the sin. Repent. Turn to the Lord who washed it all away with His blood and gives us this life in Christ which is truly new. That doesn't die here and then die worse forever in hell. But in the forgiveness of sins washed clean and the righteousness of God in Christ, this unselfish, determined love of Christ that took Him on His resolute journey to the cross. Details of which I can't give you on Sunday morning. We don't have time. They come in the passion history of our Lord that we read on Wednesday evenings. I pray to God that if there's any possibility, and if there's not, you'll pray about it, to ask God for this heart that loves His Word and wants to follow Christ and hear it. Not out of have to or must, not out of legalism, but out of thanks to God in this pattern that can't get enough of God's Word. To stand solid as the saints of God and live by the pattern of the apostles. And then in Christ have that strength to wait for the power of the Lord. Do you know why little boys don't make very good gardeners? They have a tendency to keep digging up the seeds to see if they're still growing. How many fish are you going to catch if you're splashing around in the water trying to find them? How about that cozy tree fort? Doesn't make a very good tree stand if you're sleeping away when the big buck finally shows up. What do all of these have in common? The same thing that makes Americans downright angry. When the checkout line gets to be more than two or three deep. If God were as impatient with us as we are with ourselves and each other and just life in general, we wouldn't be here today. Adam and Eve would have been the end of it. No way all these generations since saw the love of God in Christ. He's patient. But us? Whatever I want today, I really wanted yesterday, and never is too long to wait for something good. Lord, forgive my impatience. You know when I find it the hardest to be patient? Oh, on a Sunday morning when I'm going to church to preach about patience. Isn't it true? When the Lord says all men are liars, He's looking at hypocrisy in all of us, and we ought to just admit it. Lord, You are true. You are patient. You are kind. Lord, I'm not. Forgive me for being like a little boy that always has to dig up the seeds instead of just letting God grow them with his word and sacrament. For trying to be a fisher of men, splashing around in the water instead of waiting for the power of the Lord to bring them in as he wills in his time and in his way. Forgive me for sleeping in the forts that I build. These places where I can get away from everybody. And then the opportunity arises and I'm not ready for it because I'm not watching and waiting for the power of the Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our shallow thankfulness. Forgive us for our impatience. Teach us, Lord, to stand solid as the saints of God, because this is not our home. You know that. Why don't we live that way? Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When you're sick and hurt and it's hard to walk and old age is catching up with you, or you're young like that man at Lake Ridge Nursing Home, about my age or 10 years younger and flat on his back and unable to move, a car accident or something. When you're just tired of shoveling snow, stop and think about what God has for us, where our real citizenship is, the glorified body like Jesus' glorified body. Meditate on that. What does that mean? That in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed, and this mortal body that can't live in heaven will suddenly be changed to an immortal body. The mortal will take on immortality and be like Christ, the resurrected one, the first fruits of those who believe. What will your body be like when, like that, the Lord changes it? In the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet will sound, the graves will empty out, believers will be changed to be glorified, unbelievers changed in the opposite direction, those who are still alive as believers at the time changed to have glorified bodies like Jesus' glorified body, able to eat but not have to. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So it has a physical feel to it, but behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, that didn't stop him from coming, because his glorified body is not bound by time or space the way this one is. So it's very hard to follow on Easter morning why Jesus is here, and then he's over there, and then he's over there. He's on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, recognized by them, and then when he breaks bread, and then they run back, and then he's in the upper room when they get back there with the other. How does he do that? We asked our professor, Dr. Becker, at seminary, how will we get around in heaven? Hope the young people can still understand this, at least in reruns. Dr. Becker's reply to how will we get around in heaven was, beam me up, Scotty. Not that bound by time and space with a glorified body like Jesus. What we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know the details. But we really ought to think about it, because our citizenship is not here. We have a dual citizenship. We live for heaven. We live for God. We wait for the power of the Lord and live in the pattern of the apostles and stand firm. And so he says, my dear brothers, you whom I love and long for, the beating of my heart, my joy and my crown, what I will point to on the last day as fruits of my labors in the Lord to his glory and his praise, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Do you remember the ancient city of Pompeii? Couldn't help thinking about that when Mount St. Helens erupted not too far from Portland, Oregon, when I was just getting done with seminary. When the volcano Mount Vesuvius erupted, there were many people in Pompeii, that resort city, that were just buried alive. Just went off all of a sudden. And when the archaeologists finally found the city and started digging things up, they found people who were huddled in basements or lofts, all trying to get away from the ash and the lava. All sorts of different positions that they found people in when they dug up Pompeii. The Roman sentinel, the guard at the city gate, they dug him up, still standing there, still grasping his weapon. That's where his captain put him. And when the mountain was blowing up and everyone was running for cover, he stood as ordered in place while tons of ash and debris were falling all around him. 2,000 years later, there he is, as ordered. Our captain has given us work to do, to proclaim the name of the Lord in this generation, which increasingly wants to hear less and less about it. Rather than feel sorry for ourselves as if it's really any different than it has been throughout history, should we not rather hear our Lord's encouraging words to stand firm? Not on self-strength or intelligence or your time, your talent, your treasure, your effort, but on the Lord. To stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, because this is where the Lord put us. And when our captain returns, he'll say, stand down when his time comes. Wait for the power of the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Follow the pattern of the apostles. Live that way. Not for self, but selflessly for Christ who lived for you, who loved us first, last, and always. And then, dear friend, in strength, when the Lord comes back, he will find us all doing exactly what he wants us to be doing. Stand firm in the Lord for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise.